All right, grab your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. Today is our last Sunday in our series that we've called What If? And we've been looking at some critically important questions to do with our Christian life. We began this series by asking the question, what if we saw God for who He really is? That's the starting place for all of life, not just the Christian life, for all of life. If we don't understand who God is in all of His awesome power and fierceness and holiness and wrath and judgment and love and kindness and grace and mercy, we'll never get life right if we don't start there. And we then moved on and asked what could be a rather offensive question to ask in a church. What if we really believed the Bible? We say we do. We talk about the Bible all the time. Well, at least when we're in here. But what if we really believed this book and lived our lives in such a way that proved we believed this book was true? How would that change things? And then we moved on and spent a couple weeks on the topic of prayer. We asked first, what if we understood the privilege of prayer? What a great honor it is for us to be able to come before the throne of God. And then we asked, what if we understood the power of prayer? The tremendous power that is available to all of us through prayer that we so rarely avail ourselves of. What if we really understood the power of prayer? And then we asked the question, what if we loved like Jesus? What if we really loved people outside these walls with the same kind of love that Jesus loves them with? Not keeping our distance from them, not pointing fingers of blame at them or accusation at people who are different from us, but what if we truly got out of here and loved people like Jesus? How that would revolutionize our lives and this church and this community and beyond. And then last week, we asked the questions. Anybody remember what we talked about last week? I just thought I'd maybe ask. Excellent. What if we lived like forgiven people? We talk about the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, but so often we continue to live like we're enslaved to our past, to our sin. We live under a fear of the future, of God's coming judgment upon us because of our sin. And man, we took some glorious time last week to look at the fact that if we are in Christ, we have been completely forgiven of all of our sin. And because of Christ, we will never face God's judgment for our sin. So today we come to the last message in this series, and I believe this is where we must end. I want to ask the question today, what if we followed God courageously? It really all comes down to this. We can know everything there is to know about the Bible, but it won't make a bit of difference if we don't step out and follow God wherever He calls us to go, as individuals, as families, and as a church. We can have more head knowledge about the Bible than anybody else on the planet. We can have more degrees than a thermometer. But if we are not stepping out in obedience, in courageous obedience, to follow where God leads, it's all just small talk. And this message today is a message that separates the Christians from the followers of Christ. Did you get that? This is why I don't even call myself a Christian anymore, because it doesn't mean anything nowadays. It's become such a watered-down, static term. I choose to call myself a follower of Christ because there's action in that term. It implies that I'm following Him. So this message today will put us on one side or the other. We're either just Christians or we're followers of Christ. Throughout the course of time, God has called people to step out of their comfort zone and follow Him courageously. The Bible is filled with accounts of people. It's filled with accounts of people who chose to step out, to risk everything at times and follow God despite the cost. But we must not relegate those stories to nice little Sunday school stories and think that God stopped calling people to step out and follow him when the Bible was finished being written. I want to remind you today that God is still calling people to step out and follow him courageously. And if I can get a little more specific, God is calling us, not just people. He's calling us to step out and follow him courageously. And just as a point of quick clarification, I want to make it clear that when we talk about a call from God, it's easy to sort of brush that aside and say, well, Phil's talking about a call into vocational ministry or a call to the foreign mission field or something. That is the case sometimes. But God's calls come in many different shapes and sizes. The truth is, most of you here will never be called to be a pastor. Most of you here will never be called to the foreign mission field. Now, I don't want to make that statement so everybody can relax and go, cool, man, I'm off the hook. God very well may call some of you to be a pastor or to go to a foreign mission field or to serve him in that way. But whether or not that kind of call ever comes into your life, God's calls will still come to you at numerous points along your journey of faith, in small ways and in big ways. And God will give you opportunities along the path of your Christian life to step out and say, yes, sir, I will go where you're calling me to go. Even if it's something simple like walking across the hall and sharing Christ with someone at work, God could be nudging your heart for something that I say small. It's not really small. And in that moment, you have a choice. Am I going to obey God's call? That's a call from God, or it could be something huge. And just as there are examples in the Bible of people who followed God courageously and examples of people who did not follow God at all, so today there are still both types of people. So as we begin this morning, I want to ask you to consider the question, which one are you? And which one are we as a church? Would we be listed under the column of those who stepped out courageously and followed God? Well, I hope when my life is over that that will be true of me. What a shame it would be to live our lives saying we're followers of Christ and get to the end and look back and go, you know what, I didn't really risk anything for him. I didn't really step out and take any risks for him at all. I just played it safe. What if we followed God courageously? It was February in the year 1519. Spanish explorer Hernan Cortes commanded his fleet of 11 ships, 508 soldiers, and about 100 sailors to the coast of Mexico. He had been commissioned by the Spanish government to go there to conquer the Aztecs and to claim that land for Spain. But the journey was very difficult, and after reaching the shores and landing there and getting off the boats, they realized it was going to be far more difficult than they ever anticipated. And so complaining and grumbling quickly set in. Many of the men had grown tired of the tough conditions already in the long journey, and they began to stir up talk of getting on the ships and sailing back home. And upon hearing this, Cortes took immediate action. In one extraordinary act of courage, Hernan Cortes went and set fire to all the ships. And as those columns of smoke rose into the air, they stood for a brief moment as a monument to a man who was more committed to the mission than he was to the pull of the past. And he said to his men, "We're not going home. We're accomplishing the mission we've been sent to do." What a remarkable story of a man answering a call and being totally committed to that call, regardless of the personal cost. And today, I want us to look into the Word of God and look at a true account of another man who bravely answered the call of God on his life and see what we can make of this and how it might apply to us. So 1 Kings chapter 19, if you're there. I want to quickly give you the context of this particular time that we're about to read about. I want you to picture yourself living in these conditions as a Christian. Times were really, really bad. King Ahab ruled the land with terror. 1 Kings 16:30 tells us that he did more evil than all the kings before him. And I'm telling you, that's really saying something, because there were some bad eggs before this guy. But Ahab was now ruling the land, and he did more evil than all the kings who came before him. Idol worship was everywhere. In addition to that, this land had just emerged from a 3.5-year drought. We talked about this a few weeks ago in our prayer topic. It had just emerged from a 3.5-year drought that, oh, by the way, was brought on by the prophet Elijah's prayer that it would not rain. And the Bible says in James 5:16-17, and it did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. So not only are they being ruled by a terrible king, not only is idol worship everywhere, but now they've come through a 3.5-year drought, not a drop of rain. They're trying to scrape together their lives and emerge from this. And there's a woman named Jezebel who was killing off all the prophets of God. And all those who survived had to flee for their lives, 1 Kings 18:4 tells us, and they had to go and live in caves just to try to survive. And then verse 2 of chapter 19 tells us that Jezebel had just sworn an oath that she was going to kill Elijah too. So now put yourself in that setting, and I think it would be safe to say that there weren't a lot of people filling out job applications to become prophets. A lot of people were trying to get out of the prophet business. No one was trying to get in. And it was in the midst of that scene that God called a farmer named Elisha to leave everything he knew and was familiar with and step out and follow God. You talk about an unappealing invitation at the worst possible time. This is the setting in which the call of God came to Elisha. So we pick it up now in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. It says, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha. I know these names are close and they're confusing. If I switch them up today by mistake, just forgive me and overlook that. Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen, ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. I want us to look briefly at 17 things this morning from the life of Elisha. I just want to make sure you're still with me. Wouldn't that be awful? 17 things? Five. I just want us to look at five things quickly from this man's call and his response to that call. Number one, he was being faithful in his current circumstances. This is so important, and it's so easy to overlook as we read through this passage. He was being faithful in his current circumstances. Verse 19 says, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, doing what? He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Imagine how difficult it would be trying to raise crops after a 3.5-year drought. Now, I can't raise crops after the rains we've just had. I can raise weeds all day long, but I can't raise crops. Imagine now coming out of this 3.5-year drought, not a drop of rain, and trying to raise crops, and yet the first glimpse we get of Elisha in the Bible, we find him out plowing the fields, doing his job despite the harsh circumstances. He wasn't sitting around waiting for something better to come. He was being faithful right where God had put him, using what God had given him. That's so important. You ever been guilty of saying things like, man, if things were better, I'd serve God and you could count on me. If my health improved, when I get more money, when the kids leave home, when I retire, dot, 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 fill in your own excuse. We're so good at saying, if this were to happen and when this happens one day, then I'll be a person you can count on. Then God can really look to me to serve him. But that's just simply not true. As someone once said, if you can't be faithful where you are, you won't be faithful where you ain't. God is looking for people. One of the qualifications that God looks for in people that he wants to use are people who are being faithful right where they are with whatever they have, regardless of the circumstances. The parable of the talents teaches us this principle of life. Whatever you've been given by God, whether you have five talents or two or just one, the issue is not how much you have. The issue is what are you doing with what you have? Are we being faithful right where we are with what we have, or are we just planning on being faithful? Do you hear the difference? Are we waiting for better times to come? Are we waiting for this and that to change and improve before we say, God, I'm your man, I'm your woman, you can use me today? Are we being faithful today, or are we just planning on being faithful? I think this is a huge point in the story for me. I'm not going to stay on this any longer because we need to move on to the other 16 points that I have. But I think, in a sense, this is a huge point. Elisha is, he's out there working these dusty, dry fields, trying to do his job, trying to get things going. And God sees a faithful man, and he says, that's a man I can use. Are we being faithful right now? Elisha was being faithful in his current circumstances. Number two, he recognized the call when it came. Second part of verse 19 says, Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. There were certain types of cloaks and mantles that we see throughout the Bible that were symbols of a person's position. Kings wore certain robes that a person could see them from 100 yards away and know exactly that was the king. Prophets also were easily recognized by the certain particular robes that they wore. Now imagine this scene. Elisha is out there behind this plow, and he has 11 other servants working their plows, and he's driving the 12th one to come behind and make sure everything's done right. And he's plowing out there, and he looks up through the dust, and he sees this figure walking towards him, stepping across the furrows of soil, getting closer and closer, and he sees this long robe flowing out behind him. And he immediately knows a prophet is coming. And Elijah walks up to him, does something really weird. Takes his cloak off, and he walks up to Elisha, and he throws his cloak around Elisha's shoulders. That doesn't mean anything to us today, but throwing your mantle or your cloak around someone in that day had important meaning and symbolism. It was a sign of, in a sense, passing the torch to someone else. And God had already told Elijah prior to these verses, I want you to go to this certain place and find a man named Elisha, and I want you to basically anoint him to be your successor. So Elijah is obeying this. He comes, he throws his cloak around Elisha, and it meant that basically Elijah's prophetic authority as a prophet of God was about to be transferred to Elisha, if you can kind of get that picture in your head. It was also a sense that Elijah was now taking Elisha under his wing, so to speak. In other words, I'm covering you. The cloak was used as protection from the elements and bedding at night and so on. So by wrapping him in that, it was a picture of taking Elisha in. But there was something else that took place in that moment. As always happens when God speaks to someone, When this occurred, Elisha clearly felt a tug on his heart from God, and he knew immediately what had just happened. So I have to ask myself, how is it that this farmer was so quick to recognize God's call when it came? And I believe the answer is that Elisha, long before this day came, had already been tuned in to God, listening to his voice, and he had a heart that was eager to follow the Lord. So when this moment did come, Elisha knew instantly what it was about, and he recognized that it was a call from God. I don't know if people still do it today, but, you know, the radio, some people still listen to the radio. When I was a kid, I remember in Africa, my dad got this little shortwave radio one time, and there were so many nights I would lay in bed in the darkness, and I'd have this little portable radio up to my ear, and I would slowly scan through the dial, and you'd hear, and you'd turn that knob really slowly, and then every once in a while you hear, and you turn it a little slower, and then you hear, "This is the Voice of America," and I'd go, "Whoa, this is so awesome." And then you turn it a bit more and you hear Radio Moscow and the BBC and all these things. But you see, it took time, it took patience, it took intentionality to tune that dial into just the right frequency so that instead of hearing static, we actually heard someone's voice. I would submit to you that in the Christian life, it works very much the same in our relationship with God. Would you agree with me that there's a lot of static going on in the world today? There's a lot of noise coming at us. We have more information coming at us now on a daily basis than any generation in the history of the world. There's a lot of noise, a lot of things calling for our attention. Are we intentionally staying tuned in to God through this frequency right here? Are we spending time in His Word and in prayer, dialing that thing in just right so that we are in tune with Him? Listen, so that when a call does come into our life from God, we recognize the voice immediately. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they do what? They follow me." Can I just ask you quickly, are you staying tuned in to God each day so that you will recognize His call when it comes? Elisha knew immediately what this was about. Just a farmer out plowing the fields. And yet when that moment came, he immediately chased after Elijah. He knew exactly what was going on. Number three, not only was he being faithful in his current circumstances, not only did he recognize the call when it came, number three, he responded to the call. Verse 20, Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. It's clear that Elisha was eager to obey God's call, even though he knew that becoming a prophet could mean a death sentence. I mean, think of all the things he could have said to Elijah. He could have said, "Hey, listen, Elijah, I hear what you're saying. I'm on board with this. I do definitely want to obey God. I definitely want to follow His call on my life, but in case you haven't noticed, this is not the best time to become a prophet. So I tell you what, man, you go do your thing for a while, and when this whole Ahab Jezebel deal dies down, you swing back by, pick me up, and I'll go with you, and we'll be on our way." He didn't say that at all. Elisha responded to God's call despite the circumstances. I want to remind you of something I told you years ago. You can mark this down and take it to the bank. God's calls seldom come at convenient times. But I want to be quick to follow that up and say that the safest place in the world to be is in the will of God, despite the circumstances. There's no safer place to be, but we have to train ourselves, we have to discipline ourselves to know that that is true, that regardless of what the circumstances look like, The safest thing we can do is to follow God's call, right into the midst of chaos or panic or disorder or fear or trouble or whatever it looks like. If God is calling you there, that's the safest place you can be. 2 Corinthians 4:18 tells us to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And then chapter 5, verse 7 says the reason for that is because we walk by faith, not by sight. Do you get this? When I'm trying, you know, when I have committed myself to being a follower of Christ, to follow his calls wherever he may lead, the moment that I get into trouble is when I use these eyes to start telling me what reality looks like rather than using the spiritual eyes he's put inside of me. These eyes will cause panic to come in a heartbeat because I get my eyes off what is unseen and I start looking at the circumstances. I go, and logic kicks in and I go, whoa, this is crazy. This doesn't make any sense at all. This is the worst time for God to be calling me to do this. The circumstances aren't right. Nothing lines up. And before you know it, I said, God, hey, thanks a lot, but call somebody else because I'm filled with fear. So wherever God calls us, regardless of how frightening it looks, do we have the courage to follow him there? And I will just tell you this, if we wait until everything is just right before we follow God, we'll never follow God. So let me ask you before we move on to the fourth point, is there anything God has asked you to do, that you still have not responded to? Big or small? God will never lead you past your point of present disobedience. So if there's anything in your life that the Holy Spirit is bringing to mind right now that God has already asked you to do, some way that he's already asked you to follow him, and you're not doing it, that's your starting point today. Elisha responded to the call. Number four, he was willing to let go of everything. This is incredible to me. Verse 21. So Elisha had asked Elijah, look, I'm coming with you. Can I go and tell my mom and dad goodbye? Elijah's response is a bit confusing. I've heard a lot of debate on what people think that means. I don't think Elijah was being cruel or heartless or rude at all. I think he was basically saying, you don't owe me anything. What have I done to you? I'm not forcing you to come with me. You're free to go back. You're free to come with me. But Elisha did go, and he did this remarkable thing. Verse 21 says, so Elisha left him and went back, and he took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. Immediately, we're all sitting here in 2015 going, that's gross and that's just weird. I don't understand that at all. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, and he burned the plowing equipment. So what does that mean? You have to understand that plow and those oxen represented Elijah's livelihood and security. And something sparked inside of him when he turned and saw his current life and looked this way and saw Elijah standing there in the field. Something sparked inside of him and said, you know what? If I don't deal with my security, if I don't deal with my safe place in life, I'm always going to be tempted to come back when things get bad. Jesus said, whoever wants to follow me, puts his hand to the plow and then looks back, is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. It's one way or the other. See, this is why a message like this, a particular point in this message, is so foreign to so many ears today. Because we don't talk much about following Christ. We talk about, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be a Christian so that you won't go to hell? And they're like, yeah, sign me up. I don't particularly want to go to hell. So we say a little prayer, and we have our hell insurance card that we keep in our wallet, and we're good to go. And we think that's all there is. But folks, that's not all there is at all. It's a call to leave our life and follow Christ. Now again, for most people, that's not going to mean walking into the boss's office tomorrow and saying, dude, I quit. I'm following Christ. Okay, that's not what this is talking about. It's about allegiances. It's about the heart issues. There was something in Elisha that he knew if he didn't settle this matter, he'd be coming back. And in an astounding act of declaration, he chopped up his plow. He set it on fire. and he slaughtered his oxen. And like Cortez setting fire to his ships, he was saying, there's no going back. And I believe Elisha was doing this to sever his pull to the past, to make a public declaration of his commitment to the call. How could he do this? I mean, we have to understand, I don't have time to get into this, but the Bible specifically says this seemingly unimportant detail, that Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. It's like, who cares? You got to understand, you have 12 yoke of oxen? You're very wealthy. No doubt about it in this time. To have that much farming equipment, I mean, that'd be like having multiple combines today, you know? Big time stuff. But even with that, it's apparent from this text that Elisha had already learned to hold everything with a very loose grip. See, what do? When we get something? We hold on to it, don't we? We even get out the little labeler machine and we type our name out and we stick our name on it. We go, this is mine. Don't touch this. This is mine. Someone says, you know, can I borrow your whatever? And we're like, I don't know, man. Right? It's because we hold things so tightly so often. Elisha clearly held things with a loose grip. I think too many people are trying to serve God with one hand. They're holding on to something here. It could be stuff. It could be pursuits. It could be relationships. It could be addictions. It could be pleasures. But they're holding on with one hand, and they're trying now to follow God with the other hand. As I've told you before, you cannot follow God and stay where you are at the same time. You can't do it. When God calls us to follow Him, there is always something we have to let go of. Matthew 10:37, Jesus said, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. What? Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What? He said, anyone of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. These are tough terms. No wonder they're packing the crowds into churches today, and yet Jesus drove the crowds away. He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on it. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few will find it. You read again and again in the Gospels, and the crowds turned and left him. To the point where, after the crowds had disappeared over the hill on one of these occasions, Jesus turned to his 12. And the Bible says he looked at them and said, you going to leave me too? This is a tough call. This is serious stuff. So what are you holding on to today that God has already asked you to let go of? Is there anything? God is saying there can be no possession, no location, no relationship, no security, no allegiance, no pursuit, no pleasure that can stand in the way of you following me. Get in or get out. That's what he's saying. He said in Revelation, I'd rather you be hot or cold. I don't want any middle stuff. That's stunning to me to think that Jesus actually said, I'd rather you be cold. Elisha was willing to let go of everything to follow God. Are we? Are we? Finally, number 17. He was being faithful in his current circumstances. He recognized the call when it came. He responded to the call. He was willing to let go of everything. And finally, he willingly accepted God's plan for him. This is another big one. Last part of verse 21. It said, then he set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant. Wow, that sounds thrilling. Listen, Elisha wasn't called to a glamorous, high-profile position. The word attendant in the Hebrew is the word sharath. It means to perform a menial task. It means to minister to someone, to serve someone. The Bible later tells us that Elisha spent years, not days or weeks, he spent years serving Elijah by pouring water on his hands. It's an old way of saying he was a servant. He helped wash his hands. He did all the menial small tasks. For years he did this before God ever said, "All right now, Elisha, it's time. You've been faithful where I've put you. It's time now for you to step up and take over Elijah's place." David did the same thing. 1 Samuel 16, I think, when Samuel went to anoint the next king. Remember the story? He went through all Jesse's sons, didn't find the right one. "You got any more kids?" "Yep, there's little David out in the field. I forgot about him." Bring him in. Samuel anoints David as the next king. You should look up sometime how many years it was before David actually got the throne. Years. Elisha didn't negotiate God's call. He didn't say, "Hey, let's first talk about the benefits. You got health coverage, you got dental." He didn't say, "What's my title going to be? Am I going to have my own business cards? Do I get the corner office? Do I get a parking space?" None of that stuff. He willingly accepted God's plan for him. See, the problem I found in churches today is there are so many people who want to start out teaching large crowds. They want to start out leading in prominent positions, but they're not willing to pick up a broom and sweep the sidewalk. They're not willing to clean the bathrooms or take the trash out or vacuum the floors. Man, they want to do big stuff, but you say, "Well, we don't really have an opening for that right now. Would you be willing to help pick up the trash?" "Nah, it's not really my calling. It's not really my thing." I want to tell you, God will never use a person like that. God will never use you to do greater things unless you've first been willing to do the lesser things. I'm so proud of our leaders in this church. Nobody wants attention. Nobody wants to be out in front. They're all eager and willing to stay behind the scenes, to do the trash, to do whatever needs to be done. Those are the greatest leaders. But having the kind of heart that Elisha had to be a servant, to do whatever God called him to do, having that kind of heart doesn't require salvation. Listen, it requires surrender. See, there are lots of people who've been saved, but not so many who are surrendered. And there's a big difference. Surrender is being willing to do anything God wants me to do and being obedient to everything God has told me to do. It's two parts. Surrender is being willing to do anything God wants me to do and being obedient to everything God has already told me to do. When God calls us to follow him into the next assignment, how will we respond? For you as an individual and for us as a church, will we gladly follow him? Will we choose to leave behind the sin that would entangle us, the fear that would paralyze us, the affections that would capture us, the pursuits that would distract us, so that we can go with him wherever he leads? So let me ask these 5 points in the form of questions, and we're done. Number one, am I being faithful right now where I am with what I have or don't have? Am I being faithful right now where I am with what I have or don't have? Number two, would I recognize God's call if it came? Am I in tune with him daily, in other words? Number three, will I respond to God's call when it comes, despite the circumstances? Number four, could I let go of anything to follow God? As I asked that question, my mind went back to the, 1960 or so, before I was born. You know, my parents heard God calling them to the mission field in Australia. And this was back in the days before anybody went to Australia. It was not a tourist attraction back then. It was a dump of a place. And my dad's crippled and, you know, he's got all these obstacles and going to this remote, weird part of the world back then in 1960. And He had family and friends and well-meaning people coming to him saying, don't go, you're making a mistake. But they knew God was calling them. They were willing to let go of everything here in America that was familiar, that was safe, that was comfortable. Leave it all to answer the call of God. And as a result of that, God has given them a life filled with abundant spiritual blessings of seeing thousands of people come to know Christ over the decades. Could I let go of anything to follow God? Am I keeping a loose grip? And finally, number five, could I willingly accept whatever plan God has for me? It's easy for us to say, yeah, God, that option looks pretty good. Sure, I'll follow you there. But then say, that one, I don't think I want to do that. Folks, I'm telling you today, this goes back to the very first sermon in this series, whatever God is calling you to do, wherever He is calling you or us to go, listen, we can trust Him. We can trust Him. He will not steer us wrong. He will not let us down. He will not abandon us. Trust Him. Step out. I dare you. What if, church? What if we followed God courageously? What would He do? Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
My heart.